Lord God, surely you do and will dwell with us forever. And so we come before you tonight and we confess our sins and we recognize our mortality. We recognize just how much and how often we need you. And we remember that while Lent starts with Ash Wednesday, it leads to Easter. That this whole season points us even more toward Jesus, in whom we find our hope. And so, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us tonight, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would remind us that you are God. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Apple Microcomputers was rejected by Hewlett-Packard and Atari before they had first-year sales of $2.5 million. During their first year of business, the Coca-Cola company sold 400 Cokes. They do better than that now. Dr. Seuss' first children's book was rejected by 23 publishers. The 24th publisher sold 6 million copies. In its first 3 years in the automobile business, Henry Ford went bankrupt twice. And Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team. Why is it that some people can push through the difficulties and the doubts and the discouragements and accomplish amazing things, and others don't? Why do so many get sidetracked somewhere along the way? We set out to do great things, we dream big, and then we give up. We settle for less. I love the story of the high school basketball coach who was attempting to motivate his players to persevere through this difficult season. They were about halfway through the season. He stood before his team and he said, "Did Michael Jordan ever quit?" And they responded, "No." And he yelled, "What about the Wright brothers? Did they ever quit?" And they said, "No." And he's building some, "And did Abe Lincoln ever quit?" And they said, "No." And then finally he says, "Did Elmer McKringle ever quit?" There was kind of a long silence, and kind of scratched their head for a minute. Finally, one player bold enough to ask, "Who's Elmer McKringle? We've never heard of him." And the coach snapped back, "Of course you've never heard of him. He quit." And again, my question for us to be thinking about is why? Why do we quit? Why do we give up? Why do we get sidetracked so easily? Why do we settle for less? Why do we give up before we arrive? As we think about that, let me tell you where we're going. Tonight we are getting ready to begin a new series, though in many ways it's kind of a continuation of our last series. We're still working to get to know God the Father better. But instead of trying to figure him out by what he says and by what he does, now we're going to try and get to know him better based on his friend. What do we learn about God from who he chooses to associate with, from whom he picks to call a friend, and from someone who in turn would call him a friend? More specifically, we'll be trying to get to know God better through his friend, Abraham. There's several places in the Bible, again, we'll look at these on Sunday, that the Bible says that Abraham was God's friend. Out of all the titles you could have, that's not a bad one. But our question is, what do we learn about God based on that? So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, verse 24. Tonight we're going to get some of the lead up to the Abraham's story, which will set us up for Sunday. But there's a wonderful little story right before you get to Abraham that I don't want us to miss. It's found in Genesis chapter 11, verse 24. It begins like this. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Terah. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Amen. Did you catch that there right at the end? All of that was a lot of genealogy and a lot of people, and they all, other than Iscah, they all come back to the story later. But there was one little line that was kind of a throwaway. They set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. They're on their way somewhere else, and then they stopped short. As I read that, it gets me thinking about all the different ways that we settle in Haran instead of going all the way to the Promised Land. God has things for us to be and to do. God has places for us to go. And then we let things like distractions and doubts and discouragements keep us from God's will for our lives, and we don't go all the way. And I want to spend a couple moments tonight reflecting on some of the possible reasons why. Before we get fully into all of this, I do want to point out that we don't actually know the real reason that Terah stopped short. Could have been simply that he was old, and after moving his odd-shaped family through much of a desert, he simply couldn't go any farther. I mean, this guy is dragging his kids, a grandkid or two, and all his stuff toward his new home, and the passage says he died at 205 years old. So, you know, he wasn't young. Traipsing around from place to place when you're in your hundreds, at some point you call it close enough. I think this is a good place. Let's live here. Frankly, we don't really know what Haran looked like back then. Maybe it was nice. Maybe it was good enough. Maybe it had everything he thought he was looking for in a home. And frankly, we don't really know that Terah was really trying to get to Canaan in the first place. I mean, we get the sense that God had called Abraham to Canaan, but there's no set of instructions for Terah. So maybe he was just looking for some new home not in Ur. Maybe he's trying to help Abe out a little bit. Now, I'm not going all the way there, but let's start. Let's see how far I'll get you closer to your goal. Then you can go from there. But regardless of the reason, they stopped in Haran. They didn't make it to Canaan. And I'm left wondering why. And more importantly, what keeps us from making it to Canaan as well? When are the times that we simply don't trust? When our faith falls short? When we settle? And some of the first reasons that come to mind about why we don't enter into Canaan, into the Promised Land, if you will, are distractions and difficulties and doubts. And those seem appropriate on an Ash Wednesday. Distractions, difficulties, and doubts. The first of these that I want to talk about tonight is distraction, because sometimes the thing that gets in the way of our goals, the thing that keeps us from being faithful, is simply distraction. There's so much out there that's always happening, and there's so much that we're always trying to do, and it's all so important, and it's all so urgent. How do you know that you're focusing on the right thing? Or miraculously, how do you focus on just one thing? Of course, that implies that you know what God wants you to be doing in the first place. But even that is often not the case. Sometimes it's just hard to know what God wants, where we're supposed to be going. We'll talk about it more on Sunday, but the instructions that God gave to Abram were, leave your homeland and go to a place I will show you. A place that I will show you. That's a hard one to plan out. It's a hard one to work towards. What kind of goal is that? You call up a moving company and say, hey, where are you coming from? Fort Worth, where are you going? A place that God will show you. Okay, call us back when you know a little bit more. The real challenge of this, and many of the calls of God, is that they involve faithfulness over time. Because more often than not, the goal for God isn't the destination, but the journey. The reality is that God seems to be much more concerned with Abram's faithfulness to go and to follow, to be faithful along the way, than God is concerned with getting to Canaan all that quickly. So much of what God really calls us towards is faithfulness in a sustained way. And yet it's so easy to get distracted from that. Is this really where God wants me to be? Is this what God wants me to be doing? Am I even being faithful right now? And the reality is that God doesn't often answer those questions in a timely manner. It's almost like God knows that if he were to just give us the map, we wouldn't need to pay attention anymore. We wouldn't have to listen or follow anymore, because we have the instructions in front of us. So he doesn't. But therefore, it's hard for us not to get distracted. When we know what our destination is, and when we focus on that, we get distracted from how we travel. We're just trying to get there as fast as we can, and we miss the journey. When we don't know what the destination is, then we get distracted by all the other sights and sounds and other possibilities all around us. It's too easy to get distracted. But then sometimes we don't end up entering into Canaan simply because of the difficulties along the way. The road just gets too hard. The obstacles just too challenging. The hills are just too tall. So we give up or we turn around. The reality is that the real challenge of living the Christian life faithfully is that there are times and seasons when it's simply hard. The issue isn't knowing what God's will is sometimes, and it's not knowing what the right thing to do is sometimes, and it's not even knowing how to do what we're supposed to do sometimes. It's doing it. It can be amazingly difficult to pick up a phone in order to have a hard conversation. It can be amazingly difficult to say, I'm sorry. It can be amazingly difficult to simply acknowledge I've been going the wrong way. It can be amazingly difficult to do something unpopular. Sometimes it's just hard to live faithfully. Sometimes the road to Canaan is simply too hard. From Ur of the Chaldeans to Haran is 550 miles. That's a long way by foot. It's a long way by donkey. It may be longer by donkey, depends on your donkeys, especially if you're bringing your kids and maybe some grandkids and you're in your hundreds. And then, of course, when you get to Haran, you're not to Canaan yet. Maybe a little more than halfway. One of the things that get in the way of our faithfulness is the difficulty of faithfulness. But then again, almost anything of value is on the other side of difficulty. And sometimes, as Robert Frost once wrote, the best way out is through. If the distractions and difficulties weren't enough, sometimes the real reason that we settle, that we go astray, that we don't live faithfully, is simply our doubts. Sometimes we doubt that God really does know best. We doubt that God's way to live is really the best way for us to live. Sometimes we doubt that God is close or cares. I mean, look at it from Tara's point of view. Am I sure that God is making me go all the way to Canaan? Or maybe he just wanted me to leave Ur. Am I sure I even heard him right? Am I sure that he's leading me the right way? Am I sure that I'm going the right way? Am I sure that he's with me along the way? The true challenge of a long road of faithfulness is that it's too easy for doubts to come up along the way. And like a tiny pebble in your shoe, it's too small to bother to address or to fix it. But it's also too big to ignore. These doubts have a tendency to dig their way deeper and deeper. They grow, they fester, and they slowly wear you down. I mean, you wonder if that's what happened to Tara. He was faithful to leave, and then somewhere along the road, some little doubt got in there, and it just wouldn't leave him alone. And he let it get bigger and bigger until by the time he got to Haran, it was overwhelming, and he couldn't go on. I wonder, what are the doubts that you struggle with? I wonder if, as you ignore them, they get bigger. I wonder if they're keeping us from faithfulness. Of course, the funny thing about doubts, and often the thing we forget, is that we can disagree with them. You can doubt your doubts, as it were. You can recognize that they may not actually have all that much substance to. Sometimes it's because they're so small that you ignore them and you don't address them instead of just looking at it and say, that's silly. But by not doing that, it just kind of eats away at you. But you're allowed to say no. Sometimes the thing that keeps us from faithfulness are simply our doubts. But now let's try and bring all this together. Because today is Ash Wednesday, a day when we remember our mortality. We remember our tendency to go astray. We remember that we have a tendency sometimes to fall short. But we also remember the one who was and is faithful, the one who conquered sin and death, the reason that we celebrate Lent. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12 says it this way: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. So he becomes our model. He becomes our goal, and he becomes the way. Because he kept going. Because he didn't settle. Because he finished the race. And so we look to him to help us from letting our distractions keep us from faithfulness. We look to him to help us from letting our difficulties keep us from faithfulness. We look to him to help us from letting our doubts keep us from faithfulness. Because he didn't give up. He doesn't give up. Because he is faithful. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that despite our sin and despite our frailty, despite our tendency to fall short and turn away, you, Lord, are faithful. We thank you for your Son, who is our example, a picture of faithfulness. And we pray that we would follow him with all that we are, because he never gives up, and because his love never gives up. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would continue to be with us as we worship you tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.